Amen, amen. Well, happy St. Paddy's Day for all of you who celebrate that. In fact, if you walked in with someone who's wearing green, pinch them right now, okay? That's how it works. If they were wearing green on the way in, I figure there's enough green in the chairs in this room to cover all of us today, all right? So we're all covered. Man, that was almost the shortest worship service in Encounter history right there, just a few minutes ago. Well, I know some of you like baseball, and some of you probably are Dodgers fans. Remember a name by the name of Sandy Koufax. He is considered to be one of the greatest pitchers in Major League Baseball history of all time. He's famous for his left-handed curveball. He was the youngest person ever inducted in the Baseball Hall of Fame at the age of 34. He struck out somewhere just under 2,400 hitters in his career. He won four World Series and retired at the age of 30. But he was infamous for this left-handed curveball that was absolutely famous for frustrating and embarrassing the best of hitters. And you think about it, what is it about a curveball that is so hard to connect with? And it has something to do with the fact that the ball travels in a way that your brain does not naturally expect it to go. And so you have to mentally adjust, you have to physically and instinctually adjust in order to defeat your opponent in that moment. And right now, what we're going to do is we're going to jump into Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at leaning into the rock of Jesus Christ, even when life throws us curveballs. Anybody have a curveball in life? They happen every once in a while. And we're continuing on through the book of Acts, but we're actually beginning a brand new section of this amazing book of the Bible. And so we're calling this part of the book of Acts Unshakable. And so if you're newer to Encounter or a guest with us today, this is a great time to be jumping in with us as we continue to study this book of the Bible. And after Easter, we're actually going to take a short break from the book of Acts, and we're going to do what we are calling our relationship rescue message series and look at some of the most important relationships of our life and what God has to say about them. And that series right after Easter is based on Psalm 144 verse 7 that says this: reach down from heaven and rescue me from the deep waters. And also want to let you know, as Lindsay said earlier, we have our 7 p.m. Good Friday worship service, and it's going to be a special time of sharing in communion together as we journey through the grief and the hope of the cross, and just have a great time together as a church family on Good Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, I want you to know I'm already excited about what the Lord's putting on my heart to share. This is not a message you want your friends and family to miss, and man, just trust the Lord to go before you with inviting people on Easter Sunday to one of our two worship services. And we just look forward to all that God has during that day with the baptisms and everything else. And so would you stand with me? We are in Psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 62, verse 2, and then we're going to jump into Acts chapter 12 as we lean into Christ, the rock of Jesus Christ, who is unshakable in our life. This is Psalm 62, verse 2. It says this: He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. I'm going to read it again. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Amen. We're going to pray in just a moment and lean into the rock of Jesus Christ. But I want to also, just as a praise together, let you know that Pastor Danny Bowers, our new executive pastor, and his wife Kim, were able to secure a place to live right here in the heart of Ventura. So praise God for that. Just recently, thank you for your prayers, and thank you for a few key people in our church who are really a part of making that all happen. It's great to be a part of the family of God. They're going to be moving actually next weekend, and they will be a part of the fabric of our community and will be joining us on Easter weekend. But Danny doesn't officially start as our executive pastor until April. So when you see him on Easter Sunday, you just have to like love on him, all right? You can't ask him to do anything yet. But I can't wait to introduce you to both of them, and just look forward to having them. So why don't we pray together this morning? Father God, we thank you for today, and thank you that you are our unshakable rock. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to work in us right now. We ask you to speak to us in all the different ways that we need to hear your voice. We pray this in the power of your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to learn how to lean into the rock of Christ even when life is challenging, because this is what is happening in Acts chapter 12. The apostles have been building the church, and the church is now about 14 years old, and which is actually a little bit shorter than how long I was at the church I was at before Encounter as a lead pastor, which is why here, 18 months in, I feel like I'm just getting warmed up, all right? And God has so many great things ahead. But when you think about 14 years of your life, a lot of life happens in 14 years. And so we are not months out of the resurrection at this point in the book of Acts. We are now over a decade past the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and everything was going great. People were growing in their faith as a part of the church. The church was continuing to grow, and as a result, everything in life was perfect, right? No, I don't think so. In fact, this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, meaning Herod intentionally inflicts harm and suffering on followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you might be wondering, who is this Herod villain in the Bible? Because he's always doing horrible, horrible, horrible things to people. And one of the things that you would be helpful to know is that Herod, back at this time, was less a name and more of a title. And so there actually were multiple Herods. And so to help us out, which Herod we're talking about today, I want to give you a Herod history update. All right? You ready for this? You can do this. Imagine there are four Herods up here, all right? And the first Herod was Herod the Great. And he rules over Judea for the Romans, and he is the one who kills all of the babies around the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the Herod. Herod the Great is the one who's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. That's Herod the Great. All the Herods that come after him are his relatives. And so after Herod the Great comes Herod Archelaus, and he doesn't do a whole lot. He has a short reign as Herod. In fact, really short resume. We can almost skip him, but he is a son of Herod the Great. Then comes Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is the one that Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, calls the fox, because he marries his niece, whose name is Herodias, who was already married to his half-brother Philip. So do the math on all of that. We are talking drama, drama, drama with Herod Antipas. And who is the follower of Jesus Christ who calls him out on that marriage and loses his life? Someone yell it out. Yeah, John the Baptist. So Herod Antipas is the one who kills John the Baptist and beheads him. And he's another son of Herod the Great. Then comes Herod Agrippa. And that's who we're talking about today. This is who we have in Acts chapter 12 as we talk about James and Peter. So you have Herod the Great. He starts it all. Then comes Herod Archelaus, really brief resume. Then Herod Antipas with John the Baptist. And Jesus calls him the fox. And then comes Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa, at the time that we are reading this and all the events of the early church, basically he's ruling all of Israel for Rome. And he needs to gain favor with the nation of Israel. And if he can't gain favor with the nation of Israel and has problems with Israel, he's going to have even greater problems with Rome, because he's already got all kinds of problems with Rome that I won't bore you with. And so once Herod Agrippa finds out that it pleases the first century Jewish nation when he persecutes Christians and does different things like that, he says, well, hey, I'm going to live up to my name and I'm going to continue that persecution. Which is why we read this in verse 2. It's a very startling statement. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. Talk about challenging times. Talk about unexpected curveballs. Herod cuts off the head of James, and he's killed right there. No one saw it coming, no one was expecting it, and it happens. And that's what happens when we face curveballs in life. And for clarification, this is not James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is mentioned later in the book of Acts, Acts 15, who leads the church and goes on to write the New Testament book of James. If we're going to get our Herod straight, we better get our Jameses straight as well. Don't you think so? So this is James, as in one of the top three apostles, Peter, James, and John. This is James who was there when the transfiguration happens of Christ. This is James who was there when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Pray with me." It's that Peter, James, and John. And imagine the shockwaves through the church, because James isn't simply a devoted follower of Christ. He isn't simply, you know, a leader in the early church. He is one of the top three apostles. This is one of the absolute pinnacle leaders of the church worldwide. And he's dragged in, a sword is brought out, and his head is cut off. Now, on Easter Sunday, we're going to take a look at Saul, who was the number one persecutor of the church, who later is transformed by Christ and becomes the number one evangelist of the church. And in Acts 9, verse 16, there's a verse that's spoken over the Apostle Paul, but it relates to this passage and relates to us today, and it says this, Acts 9, verse 16, "For I will show him," referring to Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." People, no one in this world is exempt from challenging times this side of heaven. Jesus was not exempt. The apostles were not exempt. We are not exempt this side of heaven. I was thinking about this. I read an article recently about the church in Ukraine, and it a little bit reminded me how in some ways this war that's going on between Russia and Ukraine has almost gotten lost because there's so many other great tragedies in the world right now. And it was talking about the church, how even in the midst of their country being pulverized by Russia, how God is working through the church in Ukraine. In fact, Samaritan's Purse, who we partner with through Operation Christmas Child in the fall for all those Christmas boxes for children, partners right now with the church in Ukraine and the church leadership in Ukraine to bring aid and medical supplies, and most importantly, in the midst of that, the hope of Jesus Christ to all the people going through that international tragedy. And suffering in this broken world never means that God is not working. Can I hear an amen? Never means God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God is not present. James, moments happen in life. Unexpected, you know, unexpected, gut-wrenching, pit of your stomach moments that the only way to navigate through, the only way to find our footing is not actually in the circumstances we are experiencing, but in understanding who Jesus Christ is as our rock, as our strength, as our salvation. And if I've learned anything in this life, God is loving enough and powerful enough to bring good out of the worst evil. But that being said, evil is still evil, meaning we grieve it just as God grieves it. And yet God is still working in Acts 12, even as life is challenging. Look at verse 3 again. "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And so Herod says, "Hey, everybody was cheering when I took out apostle number 3, so now go get apostle number 1, Peter, and bring him to me." And since we're doing some history lessons today, we've got to remember who Peter is in the book of Acts, because Peter is this apostle who's arrested in Acts chapter 4 for proclaiming life through Jesus Christ, and he's only threatened. And they let him go and they say, "Don't talk about that name, don't talk about the resurrection," but he can't help himself. So he gets arrested again in Acts chapter 5. This time, God saves him through an angel. And now here we are, years later, Acts chapter 12, and Peter has been arrested again. I think it's safe to say he's a jailbird at this point in his life. Verse 4, "And when Herod had seized him," that's Peter, "he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him." Now, this is humorous to me because a squad is 4 soldiers. And basically Herod goes, well, last time this guy was in prison, we put four soldiers on him, we locked the door, and no one was with him inside, and he got out somehow. So this time we are not messing around. We are putting 16 smelly, hard-bitten, foul-mouthed soldiers to guard this man. He is not getting away. And notice at the end of verse 4, Herod is intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. So this is just before Passion Week. Same time of year that we are in right now, and Peter knows that he could die at any moment. James died, and it was a feeding frenzy for the Jewish people at the time. And Herod is this manipulative scoundrel that's probably, you know, using the term lightly, because here's what he realizes. As Passover comes, Jewish people from all over the nation are going to come to Jerusalem, and more people are going to be here at this time of year than any other time of year, and I'm going to get maximum impact by taking out Peter, the number one apostle. Verse 5, and so Peter was kept in prison, but notice what God's church is doing. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. That means they are praying fervently for the release of Peter. And prayer is a weapon. Just like worship that we just did is a weapon that reminds us that God is our rock. He is our strength. He is our salvation in those moments. And this ragtag group of gathers together, it's not made up of kings and queens. We're talking fishermen and widows and former prostitutes and all kinds of people from all kinds of life who had found new life through the gift and grace of Jesus Christ. And they're gathered in this house and they're leaning into the rock of Jesus Christ. But James didn't get out, but they're hoping and praying that Peter will. And they don't allow their suffering or God's lack of apparent answer with James to stop them from praying that God would work differently this time, that Peter would be free. And just a major little bit of side note, this is a little bit of a spoiler alert, so just huddle in with me for a moment. I'm going to give you a spoiler. I hate to ruin it for you, but Peter's going to get out. All right? Sorry to ruin it for you, but he's going to get out. But James didn't. And God is at work powerfully in both situations. God is sovereignly working powerfully in both situations in totally different ways to his ultimate glory and plan, which is why we also lean into the rock of Christ even when it feels like midnight. And when I say midnight, I'm using the term to mean at the very last minute, because sometimes God shows up in the last minute. Now, when Herod, verse 6, was about to bring Peter out on that very night, so Peter is not hours from the sword, he's not minutes from the sword, he's literally seconds from the sword. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. I love that. So get this, imagine this. Herod has dropped the scepter, and he said, go get this apostle number one. The soldiers' feet are walking down the hallway. The keys are rattling in the dungeon door, and the sword has been drawn, and Peter is doing what?
Sleeping.
He's sleeping. He is leaning into Jesus Christ as his rock. He's experiencing the peace that surpasses understanding. And he knows that God is able to work powerfully either way. He's like, my friends are surely praying for me. And if I die, I get to go home and be with Jesus. And I get to see my friend James. And if I live, I get to live for Jesus Christ and be a part of all kinds of things, amazing things that God is doing this side of heaven. And he's experiencing this peace that surpasses understanding. But it gets even better. Peter was sleeping where? Look what it says, middle of the verse. Between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Now, I think this is really funny now, because basically there are 16 soldiers, and Herod goes, hey, last time the apostle Peter was in prison, he got out. And so not only do we have 16 soldiers now, but two of you are going to be inside the cell with him, and you're going to be chained to him. And I'm pretty sure at that moment, all the soldiers start going like this. I'm not doing it. You do it. I'm not doing it. You do it. And they keep going down the line. I'm not doing it. You do it. And it gets to the final two newest soldiers on the squad who get chained to Peter in that moment. And Peter's asleep after a little while. And it's a little bit like when you're on an airplane and you have a total stranger next to you. Have you had this happen in these long flights? You know, all of a sudden you notice the person's sleeping and you hear their breathing get deeper and deeper. Next thing you know, you feel them leaning on your shoulder just a little bit. The next thing you know, their like head is like right there. And by the time you land, some of their slobber is on your shoulder in that moment. And so Peter is well guarded, and in human terms, time has run out. He is not getting out. But God's people are storming the gates of heaven. And they're saying, Lord, we know you can do this either way. Peter did not, James did not get out, but we need you to rescue Peter. They're exercising their faith. And Lord, by the way, it's midnight. And I don't know about you, but I have had certain moments in my life where I thought it was now or never. And somehow there was another now or never that I couldn't see before. Ever have that happen? Happens all the time. Or where I think it's the end, but it's really not the end. They thought it was too late for Lazarus when he was sick. They thought it was too late for Lazarus when he died, but it wasn't. They think it might be too late this time, but they are praying anyway. God is working, even if it feels like midnight. He is working in us, even when we can't see it and don't know what he's doing in the moment. And he is working around us all the time. And he is working through us even when we don't know how, because he is our rock. He is our salvation. And he is our strength. That is who he is. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. I fully recognize that in this moment right now, there are probably a few of you in the room, and you are in an 11:59 moment. Someone listening online right now, you are in that moment. It's an 11:59 moment, and you are not seeing God. And God, through his living word this morning, is inviting you, despite your circumstances, to lean into Christ as your rock, as your salvation, as your strength, even when it feels like midnight. And this is how, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Now that word struck in that verse, it's a really peculiar word. It literally means like, you know, he hit him. It's the same word that is used when Peter is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he hacks off the ear of the temple, you know, servant of the high priest. And so literally, this is not a love tap from the angel. This is like, Peter, it is time to get up. And these soldiers, these newbie soldiers who are guarding Peter, apparently they have fallen asleep inside the cell with him as well. Look at the end of verse 7. And the chains fell off his hands. So this is a total God thing. This is not a man thing in this moment. And the angel said to him, dress yourself. So apparently, Peter is in his apostle PJs in this moment, okay? No wonder the guards are embarrassed to be guarding him. The dude is in his pajamas, all right? And he says, and put on your sandals, and he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. It's time to go, Peter. And he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was being done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. He's like, man, am I seeing another one of those visions, Lord? And when they had passed the first and the second guard, I'm pretty sure at this point, Peter's like, shh. You know, to the angel, because he's kind of chatty. He's a chatty angel. And they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So the angel's gone. Peter is out of prison. And when Peter came to himself, he said what we would all say in that moment, I'm free. I'm out of the jail. And as everything that God has done is beginning to sink into his human heart, this is how he responds. Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. The sovereign Lord, who is at work as my rock, even when life is challenging, even when it feels like midnight. And so let this sink in for a moment, because all of us have moments that are James moments, where life is challenging, and it feels like midnight, and we aren't seeing God yet. And yet God is at work in us, even though we don't know how yet, around us, and definitely through us. And we also have moments in life that are Peter moments. These moments where God does something and you just go, whoa, that was God. It can be a big thing, it can be a small thing, but you sense the presence of God and it's a Peter moment. And God is our rock in both those moments. And you're like, well, John, the problem is not that I don't know that God is working in those moments. The problem that I have in those moments is that I doubt God. And that is why we even lean into the rock, even when doubts surface. And I am so thankful for the graciousness of God to give us example after example in the Bible of real people who at different times in their life experienced great faith and at other times in their life experienced a whole lot of doubting. Verse 12, and when Peter realized this, that he was out of prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And this is one of those verses where I go, God, the Bible is really confusing, okay? Because this is not this John here. It's not John, Peter, James, and John. This is John Mark, who we're going to hear about a lot in the rest of the book of Acts. He's also the man who the Holy Spirit uses to write the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. And he went on to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. So this place must not have been, you know, it must have been large enough. There's a lot of followers praying together. They're in some sort of courtyard together. And there's this girl named Rhoda who is a servant. But obviously, for some reason, the outer gate of this dwelling is locked because the newly freed Peter cannot get inside. And why do you think the gate is locked? Because they're persecuting followers of Jesus Christ. And Herod is cheering it on. And many in the land of Israel were cheering it on at the time as well. Herod was cutting off heads. We would lock our gate as well. And Rhoda comes to the door to answer it. And I love Rhoda. Rhoda is just amazing. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, in Rhoda's joy, she did not open the gate. I love this. She doesn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. She's so excited. She doesn't even let him in and runs to go tell all of her brothers and sisters in Christ that Peter is at the gate. And they said to Rhoda, you are out of your mind. You're insane, Rhoda, is literally what it says. And this is the interesting thing. They're praying, but they don't think it's possible. And isn't it funny, those times where we're praying for things, but we have a hard time believing that God would actually what? Do it. But she kept insisting. She's like, no, Peter is there. She's insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. Now, me personally, if it even was an angel in that moment and it wasn't actually Peter, I'd still want to go see the angel, okay? I wouldn't be sitting there wondering, well, if it's not Peter, I'm not going. But do you know why they think it's an angel? Well, it's clear throughout this passage. They think that it's an angel because they think Peter is dead. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. That phrase literally means they stand out of their self. They're looking at Peter face to face, just in shock that it's him, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent. So they're all going, it's Peter, it's Peter. And Peter's like, shh, be quiet. Let me tell you what happened. Herod put 16 guards on me, and two of the newest ones were chained to me. And we were all sound asleep. The door was locked, and this angel came in. And bam, said, Peter, it is time to get up, and here I am. And he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Now, that is actually a new James, just to be clear, obviously not the James that just got executed. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is actually going to become a great leader in the early church, who is going to be go on, led by the Holy Spirit, to write the New Testament book of James. And to be clear, who brought Peter out? The Lord. God did it. And God can do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. And God is working even when I doubt. In me for sure. Even when I don't sense it. And God is even working at midnight. There's only a minute left all around me for sure. And God is working even in challenging times through me. Even when I can't see how he's doing it, he strengthens us. And Encounter family, may we acknowledge in this passage that faith matters. Faith matters. But aren't you glad that we serve a gracious God so that at times when my faith is so small, God is so big. He's so big. And you still might be going, well, John, how do you know God's working through all this? Well, look at the next verse. It's where he's taken us the whole time. Because both in James moments and Peter moments, look at verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And so through all these things, God is spreading his word and working through his people. And this passage is so real. It's so healthy for us because we have the death of James and the rescue of Peter. And this clear message that God is working powerfully in both situations. And we all have James moments in life where life is challenging. And there are people doing Herod-like things in the world around us or even in our very own life. And we can't see how God is working. And we also have Peter moments in life. Where the sun is shining, we're praising God because we see the evidence of his hand in a life around us, or we see something miraculous going on, but we know it's only God. And so God is spreading his word in it all. He's working through his disciples. Yet I want to point out who the hero is in the story, because I don't think the hero is Peter. And I don't actually think the hero is definitely not Herod. And it may not even be the church. I mean, think about it. The church, whether by obedience or desperation, is praying for Peter to be released. But when Rhoda comes to him and says, Peter is free, no one believes that, you know, her in that moment. They think she's crazy. And doesn't it strike us as odd that there's not a single adult in this story that believes that God has done a miracle? Even Peter. Peter, as he's being led out, doesn't believe it's real until he's all the way outside the prison. Not a single adult in this story believes that God is doing something that they've asked God to do, other than this little girl named Rhoda. And oh, how many times does God use children to lead us to what it means to trust him as the rock, as our strength, and as our salvation. Remember Jesus, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. He puts this child in the middle of them and he says in Matthew 18, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who believes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And all throughout the Bible, God uses children in contrast to the lack of faith of adults of what it really means to trust God as our rock, as our salvation, as our strength. Nobody is hearing the voice of God in all the land of Israel until this one young boy named Samuel hears his voice in the temple and listens. All of the greatest fighters of Israel are trembling in their boots and their sandals as they face the massive, angry Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, until this young shepherd boy by the name of David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands against the God of the armies of Israel?" And he goes and he picks up this little stone and defeats the champion of the Philistines because he believed the Lord was his rock. Or all the disciples are worried about how they're going to feed this huge gathering in the wilderness as Jesus is speaking to them. And all of a sudden, this one little young boy offers his lunch to Jesus because ultimately he believes Jesus is our daily bread. And God uses him to feed the multitudes. And children have this sacred, sacred spot in the kingdom of God. So do the young people of Scripture, and a sacred spot in our life because they take God at His word. And we'll go back to where we started, Psalm 62, verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will never be shaken. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will never be shaken and encounter. I love the truth of this passage because we all have James moments in life and we all have Peter moments in life. And maybe today God is inviting all of us to lean into Him as the rock in a little bit greater way today and to take Him at His word and maybe to hear and listen to His voice when no one is like Samuel, or maybe to act with courage when no one around him is like David, or maybe to give generously with abandon to be used by God to reach the multitudes in a way that no one could ever have imagined. Either way, like Rhoda, who is the true hero of the story, the one who leans into Christ as her rock, takes God at his word as her salvation and her strength. And so today, how is God, whether you're in a Peter moment or a James moment, asking you to lean into Him as your salvation and your strength as you follow Him? Let's pray. Before I pray, I'm pretty sure that some people walked into the room today with an 11:59 moment on their heart. And you're not seeing it. You're not seeing God. And there are others of you who walked in today and you're in a Peter moment, not a James moment. And you're just full of praise. You're aware of how God is at work and blessing. And for all of us today, Lord, we lean into you as our rock, as our strength, as our salvation. Not our circumstances, but you, Lord, today. And Lord, which either situation we may be in today, and life is a mixture of both, we ask you to help us to see, even when it's challenging, even when we doubt, even when it's midnight, help us to see how you are at work in us, loving us, shaping us, strengthening us. Help us to see how you are at work around us in the lives of others, those people you've strategically placed in our life to help us to get through that moment. And Lord, help us to see that you're even at work through us. Many times at those times where we absolutely can't see how, but you are. Help us to see that, Lord. But we look to you today, Jesus, as our unshakable rock. And we praise you in your name. Amen.